Greetings to each and every one of you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Dave, for those words from Jeremiah. I'm glad when I look out, thanks, Daryl, across and see your faces, I see the faces of friends. I hope so. That's how I feel anyways, like I'm speaking to friends. And yet, in a way, it does, anytime you come behind this pulpit as a minister and share the gospel, there is a certain sense of trepidation, I guess you'd say, if that's the right word, about getting up and trying to proclaim the word of God. But God provides, and I'm so thankful for that, and we'll see that in part of the message this morning, too. If you see that I'm starting to look a little younger, you have to thank the grade 8 class that Emily and I have decided we'd try to be a part of. It brings back memories. I can't believe how, you know, I still have a lot of memories of grade 8 and what it was like, and but it is a real... I count it a real blessing to be a part of their class. If I start looking older, don't blame them. It's me. And make sure that you get that right. If it's younger, it's because of them. Older, it's just part of age. The passage I've chosen to speak on this morning, or the Lord, actually wasn't the first one I was planning to speak on. It was passage out of Proverbs that I felt first kind of led to, and then studying that, it was a cross-reference to this, and it just felt like the Lord was saying, no, this is where I want you to go. So it's from 2 Corinthians 4, 1-7. The title, Christ is the Theme of Ministry, is the title that is in my Bible for these first seven verses, and I've chosen to use that because of the focus of that title being on Christ. It's not on our ministry, and Christ is a theme. It's Christ is the theme of ministry, regardless of if we're going to be faithful. It has to be centered on Christ. As an introduction to our message text in 2 Corinthians 4, 1-7, this is part of the Apostle Paul, where he's writing to the Corinthian church in this letter in response to those who were trying to discredit the apostles' ministry and were attempting to turn the believers against Paul. From Paul's defense of his ministry, I would like to share on the first seven verses here in chapter 4, and as an encouragement for us today as believers, called out to share the gospel in today's world. So if you have your Bibles, turn them open, and if you would stand, and we'll read the first seven verses of 2 Corinthians 4. Shall we read? Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have of coming together as a body of believers. We thank you for this privilege that in many places in this world, as Leroy had shared this morning, they do so with real danger and maybe not even being able to gather together. Thank you for the warmth of this building. We could be gathering outside in the cold. And Lord, we thank you for your word and the truth of it. We thank you that as we open it today and we look at these verses here, just a few brief verses in 2 Corinthians 4, that you will speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you chose to dwell in these earthen vessels. And what a privilege it is to be able to testify of your love, because what you have done in our lives. We pray your blessing on our time together. Amen. You may be seated. So from these seven verses here, I'd like to draw eight reasons why this is true, that Christ is the theme of ministry. In my study, I've been blessed by a number of quotes from my own Bible commentary and also from Oswald Chambers. There were three different articles he had written that I had looked at. And I would like to quote from him today a number of times. I don't generally like to do that, but I really felt led to quote what he had shared and what had blessed me as I had studied for this lesson or for this message. So for the first one, we have been given a wonderful work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 reads, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy." It is a glorious ministry. We have the word "therefore" referring back to the preceding verses in chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, where it says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." There's three things in those verses that I'd like you to notice this morning that I believe make this a glorious ministry in each one of our lives who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. First, it says the veil is broken. That makes it a glorious ministry. The veil of darkness in our heart has been broken. It has been cut open like the veil in the temple was at the crucifixion. The darkness that enveloped or controlled our whole lives has been broken. It has been taken away. The second thing is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Did you ever think of that? That when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling in our lives, we no longer are in control. Isn't that liberty? I hope so. That is liberty. You don't have to make the decisions. The Holy Spirit does. There is real freedom in having no responsibility of going through life, and it's all up to you. Of having the Holy Spirit guiding your life, directing your life, that is liberty. That is a glorious ministry. The third thing is that we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Nobody likes to stay the same. At least I don't. I don't like to be the same as I was yesterday and 10 years ago. I want to change. I want to be better. And that is the glorious ministry that happens in our lives when the Holy Spirit lives within us, the sanctifying work that happens as he molds us into our image, no, into the image of Christ. That is the glorious ministry that we have to share, the wonderful work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7-18, it says that God has bestowed upon us this ministry of reconciliation for believers. And if you just turn over a page to chapter 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And then you notice the words that it says, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Not just ministers. Each one of you, he has given you, if you are a believer, the ministry of reconciliation. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:6, if you feel that you're not able, that you're not equipped to do such a wonderful work, it says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And again, I'm coming back to the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as he's given us a work to share the message of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit within our lives that enables us to be able to do so. How we view ministry, I believe, is a direct correlation to how we see God's mercy extended to us. We notice in verse 1 I read, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. And I really believe that. I really believe how we understand God's mercy to us is a direct link of how we see ourselves as being called of him to minister. And I'd like to read a couple of verses that pertain to that in the scripture. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, it's nothing that we have done, nothing on our part that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then Psalms 103:11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Does anybody know the distance of the heavens from the earth? That is the mercy of God. I believe too often as Christians, as believers, we see God's mercy that high off the earth. A few feet, that's all we understand. But the more we allow the Holy Spirit to live in our lives and guide our lives, the greater we see God's mercy. And there is no end to it. It is as far as the heavens are from the earth. In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. We have a wonderful ministry of sharing the gospel because of God's great mercy to us. That is why Christ is the theme of ministry. If it was something else that had saved us, then we would attempt to share on that. And how futile that would be when we think of it. We wouldn't have the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. The second truth we see in verse 1 is that when Christ is the theme of ministry, we do not lose heart. And the King James Version uses the words, we faint not. And that original word for fainting signifies to shrink back as cowards in a war, or to sink down under the pressure of some heavy burden. And I believe that there are many people today that are sinking down under a heavy burden. I just seen an article the day before, about how people can't sleep at night. They wake up and they can't get back to sleep, or they can't get to sleep, and that is becoming a real problem. People are just basically tired because they're not able to sleep. And you know, there's going to be all kinds of solutions to that problem. The solution is right here. The solution is, because I know in my own life it works. When you get older, you tend to wake up at night. And you know, there's nothing that gets me back to sleep better and start thinking about God's word, thinking about verses, start praying, and before you know it, you're asleep. That's really sad, but that just shows to us the condition of men's hearts today. They're becoming fearful. They are not even able to sleep at night anymore. They are fainting, as it were. In verse 16 of this chapter, if you turn, which I didn't read, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we notice that in verses 8 to 10, where Paul talks about his life. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Verse 14 then says, same chapter, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That's talking as a Jew with a Gentile, but the unity we have in Christ Jesus, and that we have that hope of someday being raised up with him. Our spiritual life should never see the decline that our physical bodies experience due to aging or trials. Rather, there should be constant growth into the likeness of Christ. We do not lose heart regardless of our circumstances, but press on so thanksgiving may abound to the glory of God when Christ is the theme of our ministry. The third truth I found in this passage is found in verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. As a believer, we should be continually renouncing sin and temptation in our lives. They will come. As a believer, it will come. And here I quote Chambers, and he asks this question. Have you renounced the hidden things of shame in your life? The things that your sense of honor or pride will not allow to come into light. You can easily hide them. I'm going to give you an example. I hope you don't think I'm mean. But right now, you're going to have thoughts about what you're thinking about me. And maybe some of those thoughts you should be renouncing. But that's true. We sit in a church pew. I'm as guilty as anyone else. And we can be critical of the minister that's standing up here. But that's just a small part. I'm trying to illustrate to you how those thoughts can take root and can impact our life. Oswald Chambers went on to say, you can easily hide them. Is there a thought in your heart about anyone that you would not like to be brought into the light? Then renounce it as soon as it comes to mind. It may be envy, or it might be based out of envy or jealousy or strife. Could be a conflict between you and that person. You must maintain critical watchfulness so that nothing arises in your life that causes shame. And he spoke to me, and I felt I had to share what he shared to me, because that is so true in our lives. Like, we can be believe that what we think in our heart can be hidden, but God knows. Proverbs 8:13 says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. And if you would turn to Proverbs 6, and this was actually the message I first felt the Lord leading me to, was Proverbs 6 on what the Lord hates. And reading from verse 16 to 19, it says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him." And that word abomination means a strong disgust or loathful. That's how they are to God. The first one is a proud look. And who of us cannot say that pride does not have a hold on our lives more than we wish it would have? It's there. A lying tongue. How often do we twist the truth just a little bit? Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. This is what the Lord hates. And we as believers, the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us in our lives when any of those things come into our life in any little way. The Holy Spirit, I know, will speak into your life. If he doesn't, then I fear. Because when we receive salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in. And if those are the things that God hates, then his Spirit will definitely speak to you about them. We see all of them have their beginning within the thoughts of our heart, where the root of them can be easily hidden from man, but not from God. We need to renounce them before they can take root. And again, Chambers commented, "The greatest spiritual crisis comes when a person has to move a little further on in his faith than the beliefs he has already accepted." And how true that is. When the Holy Spirit touches your life and says, "Paul, you need to make some changes in that area," that is where the crossroads come. Am I willing to submit? Am I willing to move a little further on in my faith, trusting the Lord, than what I'm comfortable with as being a Christian? Renounce sin. Do not let those secret sins hinder you from serving the Lord. I really encourage you, when the Lord speaks to you, renounce it and ask for his forgiveness. The fourth truth, we share the truth of the gospel. We never attempt to trick or deceive others. Verse 2, it says, "Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." As believers, we must never use the gospel message to further our own agenda. And how true that is. We see that done so often today, but we must never do so. From my study Bible, when believers present the message of Christ, we need to be like Paul, absolutely above board in our motives and manners. We need to respect our hearers and refuse to do anything that would violate their integrity. Otherwise, we become a cult, peddling spiritual goods. And back in chapter 2, it says in 2 Corinthians 17, "For we are not as so many." It was even in Paul's day, peddling the word of God, "but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 7, has some really beautiful truths in it about sharing the gospel with others. From verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart." I like that. We don't share the gospel to please men. If we do, we are going to please some, and others we are not. But we share the word as we have been entrusted with the gospel, the truth of it. And then verse 5 says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness." And when I read that, I had to think of, how often do I covet a friendship more than I covet enough of God's word to share them with them? To share the word of God with them, the truth of God's word with them. Am I afraid for my friendship? Do I covet that friendship more than serving the Lord? "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." But notice verse 7, and I believe this should be true for every one of us as we go out and we share the message with those around us, in the workplace, in our homes, among fellow believers. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." I like that verse. That's how we should share the gospel. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Ephesians 4:15 commands us to speak the truth in love. Truth is the foundation when Christ is the theme of ministry. The fifth truth is that Christ must be the theme of our ministry to unbelievers. Otherwise, we will become discouraged. Verses 3 and 4 in our text say, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And each one of us were at that place at one time. We were blinded to the gospel. From Chambers, "The majority of people think of themselves as being completely moral and have no sense of need for the gospel. It is God who creates this sense of need in a human being, but that person remains totally unaware of his need until God makes himself evident. When we preach our own experiences," he says, "people may be interested, but it awakens no real sense of need. But once Jesus Christ is lifted up, the Spirit of God creates an awareness of the need for him." And how true that is. It is God's Spirit that speaks into their darkened heart. Jesus' words to Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 26:18 should also be our calling. "To whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me." We cannot do any deliverance. We are the vessel God has chosen to share the truth of the gospel with those that are around us. Faithfully keep planting the seed of truth to those blinded in sin, for Christ is the theme of ministry, and he is the one who can deliver them. The sixth, as servants of our Lord Jesus, we desire to live lives of self-sacrifice that God may be glorified. In verse 5, it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Again, from Chambers, the chief motivation behind Paul's service was not love for others, but love for his Lord. If our devotion is to the cause of humanity, we will quickly be defeated and brokenhearted, since we will often be confronted with a great deal of ingratitude from other people. But if we are motivated by our love for God, no amount of ingratitude will be able to hinder us from serving one another. 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." And that should be our motive for sharing the gospel, not to try to help them for some cause of humanity, some goodness on that we can help them to become better, but that it is only through Jesus Christ that they can find redemption and that they can find release from what they are facing in their life. The seventh, Christ is the theme of ministry because of the miracle of his light shining in the darkness of our heart. And when we think of John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." In verse 6, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's interesting how the apostle likens this transformation in our hearts as to the first day of creation, when God said in Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the question that I have for you today is, the miracle of the first day of creation any greater than the miracle of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts today? Is that miracle any greater than the miracle of the Holy Spirit in our hearts? As we witness the increasing spiritual darkness in this world today, may the light of Christ in our hearts shine forth brighter and brighter as we believe the Lord's return is near. And the last truth is from verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are jars of clay, entrusted with the greatest treasure here on this earth." We have this treasure in jars of clay that are easily broken, and yet they hold a treasure that all the money in this world cannot buy. We hold that in jars of clay. Why would God entrust us with something so valuable? And I believe the last part of verse 7 answers that question, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He uses these jars of clay, and they are easily broken. They are. But he uses them, and he has the greatest treasure that man could have. He puts inside of them his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. It is Paul's testimony of this very thing of being jars of clay. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. From one of my Bible commentaries, this was said, our value as vessels lies in the incomparable beauty and splendor of what we hold, not in our shape or our color. In conclusion, our ultimate purpose in life as redeemed sinners is to make Christ the theme of our life ministry and to glorify God. 2 Corinthians 4:1-7. Daniel, would you lead us in the closing song?